I am very happy today for a number of different reasons. I am happy to see you. We have been 2 weeks not being able to gather on the Lord's Day, and somebody mentioned it seems like it's been months. Yes, it makes the week very long, and I had trouble keeping up with the days. But I'm also glad to see you, those of you who have been traveling. This travel has not been a very safe things, so to speak, with the ice and snow and all that sort of thing. And so I'm happy. And I see by some of your faces that you're happy. Some of you, I don't know. But know that God's people are to live happily ever after. We're happy because Ricky is here, able to be with us, having gone through his heart situation and still dealing with it, but put forth the effort to come and to gather with us. And it's always good when brethren can come together. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, speaking of Christ, we have our text. It is the Word of God speaking of Christ, telling us about Him. And it tells us, whom having not seen, ye love. And that's true. None of us have ever laid eyes on Christ, but we love Him. Though now you see Him not, yet believing. Not only do we love Him, we believe in Him, that He is the Son of God. And then He says, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Isn't it wonderful that in this present world that we have something that can make us happy? And with all the turmoil and unhappiness in the world, we need to be occasionally reminded that the Bible teaches God's people to rejoice, to be happy. It bothers me when I go among God's people, wherever we are, wherever we happen to be, and some seem to be downhearted. Some seem to be saddened, and there's things to be sad about. But as a general rule, because we are children of God, we have an advantage over the world. Because we have submitted ourselves and continue to submit ourselves to God, we should see the silver lining in the cloud. But we need to be reminded. And it's true under every covenant, Old and New Testaments. Unfortunately, many people have the idea that being happy is a product, something that we receive. What is it that I can do that can make me happy? What is it that I can get to make me happy? What is it I can buy to make me happy? Or whatever the case may be. And it is true that certain things can cause us to experience joy. Stop and think about it. The Apostle Paul rejoiced when he learned about the spiritual growth of his friends. We rejoice when a person is baptized into Christ, knowing that that soul has been cleansed from their past sins. And things like this should make us happy. But depending upon someone or something to make us happy may lead to disappointment. You ever thought about that? Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to look at some of the things that Solomon said. And we're going to see that he was looking for something. And notice he brought about our attention to things that some men look to make them happy and realize that it can't. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, verse 1, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. I also had great possessions of great and small, cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Remember, when the time came for him to ask God for something, he asked for wisdom. And this wisdom remained with him during this time. And he said, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, and I kept not from them, I withheld not my heart from any joy, but my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Now focus on verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Friends, the things of this life, while they might provide some fleeting happiness, will not provide happiness ever after. Rather than being a product, being happy is a responsibility. According to Psalms 118 and verse 24, rejoicing is to be a daily activity. We need to look at every day and see the joy in that day. What did the psalmist say? This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And as Christians, today, in this dispensation of time, why is it that we should be happy with every day? You know, when we wake up in the morning, some of us may think, and I'm guilty of this, thinking, oh man, I've got to do this today, and I got to do this today, and I got to do that today, because I'm not going to have time to do it tomorrow because I have this and this and this and that. Rather, should we not look at the day and rejoice in it, because there might come before us an opportunity to talk to someone about their soul? There might be an opportunity. Somebody might call and say, hey, can you sit down with me and study the Bible? Opportunities are there each day, and we should rejoice and be glad. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we see how God's people are to rejoice. And this is written in the New Testament time to the church, the body of Christ that met in Philippi. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We have so much for which to be happy. If a person is a child of God, they should be happy. If they have opportunity to serve, they should be happy. We are looking forward to a time when we can be happily ever after. We're going to emphasize the point made in our text that God's people are to live happily ever after. I want to show you how. First, we have reason to be happy when we are converted. Do you remember when you were converted? When you actually came to the realization of the condition of your soul and you had learned what to do about it according to God's word, and you entered into the baptistry and you were, or the river or wherever it was you were baptized, and you were immersed in that water and your sins were washed away, the feeling that came over you. We should be that happy all the time. Many were filled with happiness when they were converted. We're going to begin with the people in Jerusalem at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. Now, not all of their action or not all of their feelings at that time was that of happiness, because there was a little bit of angst to begin with. Why? Because they heard a sermon. Not because they heard a sermon, but because what was in the sermon. In that sermon, they were told that they had crucified the Son of God. Verse 37 tells us, now when they heard this, what did they hear? That they crucified the Son of God. They were pricked in their heart. That wasn't a happy occasion. That was a time of, oh no, what have I done? They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. Turn away from that sin and be baptized into Jesus Christ. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. That's the whole purpose of them being baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promise of eternal life. That will make you happy. And how do we know this? Look at verse 41. The result of the preaching clearly indicating that was happening. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And oh yes, they were wonderfully happy that day But it continues on after our initial obedience. We see this in verses 46 and 47. It tells us there their happiness continued even as others were being converted. One of the most joyous times in life is when a person decides to obey the gospel, and you're there to help them, to assist them, or maybe you were the one to help bring them to a knowledge of the truth. And it is overwhelming. I try to put up the, like I'm a tough guy. And in some things I'm tough. But when a person obeys the gospel, I shed tears. Tears of joy. Happiness. Notice in verses 46 and 47, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And you see that it was an ongoing and continual thing, because the latter part of the verse says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every time a person came to that realization, says, hey, I understand now. I want to be baptized into Christ. They would be asked that same question that every preacher should ask every person who wants to be, or every person that wants to be baptized should be asked. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity? And they say, yes, I do. And you lower them into that watery grave of baptism. You bring them up out of that water, resurrected, to walk in newness of life. And that is joy. That is happiness. We move on. Look at the eunuch of Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8. And we know that he was a Jew. We know he was a Jew because he'd been to the temple to worship. And someone has countered and said, you know, there was a place for the Gentiles. There was a court of the Gentiles. But stop and think. When did this happen? It happened before Cornelius. And so none other had obeyed the gospel, none other than Jews. And so anyway, in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we know the story, but it brings happiness to tell it again. I love that song. I love to tell the story. Why? Because somebody else is going to hear it. And my happiness can help them find their happiness in Christ. This is what happened here. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was reading God's word. Did he understand it? How about us? Do we understand God's word the first time we open it and read it? Even the second or third time. You know, it's amazing to me that there are times when I'm reading the word of God and I have read in other portions and I've been in classes and I have studied, and then I'll be reading a portion and then the light will come on. Now, I don't grab a mirror and see if I'm smiling, but I can tell when I'm smiling. That's where all those wrinkles are from, believe it or not. He didn't understand it. But Philip opened his mouth and spake unto him, or preached unto him, Jesus. And picking up there in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Again, we know the narrative. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that good confession right there. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. And so what happened next? He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both, or down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. There was more work for Philip to do elsewhere. And this was in the babyhood of the church, the miraculous age. But notice the eunuch didn't stand there and scratch his head and go like, well, where'd that guy go? What does it say? He went on his way rejoicing. He now had an understanding of a portion of Scripture, had applied that to himself as Philip preached unto him. And he was baptized into Christ. He was now a child of God. Don't have time to go through all of the conversions in Acts, but I do want to look at one more. Acts chapter 16, verses 29 and following. The jailer in Philippi, he received the right message. He responded to it properly. And happiness again was known because he became a child of God. You know, stop and think about it. He, being the prison guard, had to keep the prisoners. And oftentimes the prisoners were whipped. They were mistreated. They were terribly treated. But this event that took place I think if I remember correctly, Paul and Silas were singing praises to God. Hey, can you imagine? I'm going like, what in the world's going on here? Why are these people happy? How can these men be happy? We just dragged them in here and put them in prison. After the earthquake and the events that took place and the fact that nobody was escaped, the jailer was not going to lose his life. He was told that. And then he called for a light, picking up in verse 29, and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And that doesn't mean simply that all they had to do was say, "I believe." That's a synecdoche, a part standing for the whole. They believed. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. See, that tells you that he had to do more than just believe. They spake unto him the word of the Lord and all of those that were of his house that were gathered there. And he took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. And he and all his straightway, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There was happiness in that place. Yes, the jail was destroyed. The town had experienced an earthquake of miraculous nature. But the truth was taught. The truth was received. The truth was obeyed, and there was happiness. The Bible shows in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 why happiness is associated with conversion. True conversion is, in effect, a do-over. It is the one time that we get the slate wiped completely clean from all of our past sins. And having heard and obeyed the gospel, one becomes a new creature. But notice that this is not possible if one is not in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, what does that mean? That means following Christ's doctrine, not man's doctrine, Christ's doctrine, the word of God. When they have heard the truth, when they believe it, they repent of their sins, confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and are baptized into Christ, they are then in Christ. Then they're a new creature. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a new starting point. And we're going to have to continue on. And yes, some of our old thoughts may invade our minds, but we can continue on from that point. That's why conversion brings about happiness. But the Bible also teaches us to maintain our happiness after we are converted. It bothers me when a person becomes a child of God and they're so excited, they're happy, they're rejoicing, and then it's almost as if somebody turns the flame down. They begin to cool off. And eventually, sometimes, the light goes out. We've got to maintain our happiness. And again, happiness is not a product. It's not over just because we receive something. Do you know that you can make yourself be happy? I used to get up grouchy and grumpy every morning. Sometimes I still do. But rather than make other people miserable, I begin to think about things that will make me happy. Spend the first few hours reading and studying. Happiness begins to bring itself into my life again. You know, in addition to the verses we read earlier, we see this principle taught in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. When you stop and think about it, joy is one of the nine characteristics that make up the fruit of the Spirit. And where is fruit produced? Here in this life. While we live here, we can still be happy. We can have joy. The Holy Spirit is God, and as is the Father and the Son. They are perfect, and it is we, the converted, who are to produce fruit. It is we, the converted, who are to maintain our happiness as we look toward eternal happiness. I'm going to tell you something. If we don't maintain our spiritual happiness while we're here on this earth, don't look for eternal happiness. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, or verse 1, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. It's another passage that tells brethren to be happy because we are in the Lord. And it's never burdensome to remind folks. I know on several occasions I have said to people, man, what's wrong with y'all? Y'all don't look very happy. Why? Because I want you to think about being happy. That's what the Spirit was having the Apostle Paul do as he wrote to these brethren. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write such same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is safe. It is beneficial to remind folks to think about our happiness. That's one reason this sermon is being preached. God's people are to live happily ever after, starting from our conversion, continuing on down through our lives. Not only does the Bible teach us to be filled with joy, it also teaches when we are to be filled with joy, always and forevermore. And that's important. Our happiness is not something that's fleeting, something that comes and goes. It is to be with us always. Look at James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And if we look at that, the Bible teaches us specifically to be filled with joy throughout life, even when we undergo trials. Life is hard. It's work. And we're going to have trials. We're going to have tribulations. There are going to be temptations. But through the pen of James, the Spirit said, James, the servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. In other words, we are to count it all joy. Why? Because we are able to overcome these things. And once we have overcome them once, we look and say, okay, that's not going to get me again. I'm not going to let it. I was able to overcome it once. I'm going to overcome it again. I know it's not always easy, but it can be done. And we're to be happy about it. Thankfully, we have some positive examples in this area, including the apostles. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 and 41, after they've been arrested and incarcerated for healing folks, they'd been released from prison by an angel. They returned to the temple to preach, and then they were taken before the council and chastised. What did the council hear? They actually heard the advice of Gamaliel. Speaking of Gamaliel, it said, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they, the council, commanded that they, the apostles, should not walk or speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And notice verse 41, and they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were happy because they were doing the will of God. If they had not been so doing, they would not have been punished. Next, we have Paul and Silas. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, after Paul and Silas were jailed on false accusations, they sang. You ever hear people sing when they're sad? When they're depressed? No. Their corners of their mouth turns down. They look sour. They don't want to sing. You ever wonder why birds sing? Birds are always happy, especially at 6 o'clock. You want to get an extra little bit of sleep, and the light's coming on outside, and the birds are, yay, it's a new day. And they're happy. They sing. The apostles were singing. They had been falsely accused. The Lord heard them. He freed them. He presented an opportunity to preach the gospel, even as the debris of the prisons following the earthquake was all around them. Notice, then at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. They sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. I mentioned this earlier. I have no doubt that they said, you know, these men are crazy. What do they have to be happy about? The people look at us and say, what do y'all have to be happy about? They shouldn't, because happiness should exude from us. There should be joy in our lives. And of course, the greatest example, Jesus Christ. Consider Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And surely we'll realize that Christ suffered more intensely than any other while doing the will of his Father here on this earth. Yeah, sure, other people have died. Other people have been beaten. Other people have been mistreated. But as the penman for the book of Hebrews was directed to write, we read there beginning in that 12th division, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, who? Those that had previously spoken about, those who had faith in the 11th chapter. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice this now. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the equation, folks. Jesus came to earth. The earth was wicked. The earth mistreated him. He with joy did his Father's will. And where is he now? He's with his Father in heaven. In addition to teaching us to maintain our happiness, the Bible teaches us how to prevent losing our happiness. We must put away the works of the flesh, as pointed out in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Because they will rob us of happiness. A lot of times people look to some of these things, sexual things for happiness, or material things for happiness. This is not what brings about happiness. In fact, these things will take happiness away from us. Anything that we put before the Lord, or anything that we allow to prevent us from being continually obedient to God, is a thief of happiness. Notice, as the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the various congregations in Galatia, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. I bet that list could be long. I mean, that could be the longest book in the Bible, if he were to list every one of them. He said, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you want something to make you sad? Think about losing the opportunity to be with God forever. No, let me say that again. Think about giving up the opportunity to be with God forever. We're not to lose our happiness. Do we not realize, but doing these things, we will not only cease to be happy here, but will also cease to be happy for eternity? And that's what we're looking for. Psalms 32, verses 1 through 5 speaks of happiness, but it uses the word blessed. That's what it means. It literally means happy. And therefore, God's plan for the forgiveness of sins produces happiness. Notice also that failure to speak God's word, failure to follow God's word, and failure to follow God's plan results in something far from happiness. Those who have obeyed the gospel needn't lose their happiness. The happiness that we have gained and the happiness which we hold so dear, it should continue to be a source of happiness for us. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know, I was reading this and I was thinking, okay, this was a man of God, and yes, it was under a different dispensation. But today, Christians, children of God, when we go to God and pray, do we actually tell God some of the things we've done? I know what we think. We think, well, God knows everything we've done, so we say, forgive my sins, right? You know, sometimes letting go of those things is actually admitting to God that these things have caused you unhappiness. They've caused you to sin. They separated you between you and God, and you've got to address them in accordance to God's word. We find much the same concept in Psalms 32:11, just a few verses later, and at the end of the psalm. It's talking about being glad. It's talking about rejoicing. And notice it is who it is to be glad and who it is that is supposed to rejoice and what it should cause them to do. And we do it when and where? Here and now. While here on earth, while we're serving God. Trying to remain ready for eternity with God. He said, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. As we are striving to serve God and striving to learn more of His word, it should make us happy that we are accomplishing that goal ever so incrementally. Everybody doesn't learn at the same speed. Everybody doesn't get it at the same time. But as we do, it should bring joy to our minds, which should equate to joy in our countenance. We should be happy that we are able to serve the Lord. We should rejoice, and we should strive to be righteous, because that's going to bring more happiness. It's going to lead us to eternal happiness. So we must practice the Lord God's teaching. This was true when David was king of Israel. It was true under the patriarchal system before there was a written law. If God said to someone, go do this, they should be happy because they did that. And you know, sometimes we think doing the will of God or doing the word of God, what God says, seems to be that which might not bring happiness. I can't help but think of Abraham. He was told, take your son. Take him up to a mountain. I'm going to show you where the mountain is. It's amazing when you read this and you'll realize that they were several days of journey. And then he said to the ones that were with him, the ones that helped them carry the burdens and stay here with the animals and everything, I and the lad will go yonder and we will worship and we will return. But God had told him to do what? To take that child's life. Some people have argued and said, no, he was a young man. It doesn't matter. The command was to take your son, take him to a place where I will show you, and sacrifice him. And when the boy asked, or the young man asked, where is the sacrifice? Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? The Lord will provide. Don't you imagine the joy that was in Abraham's heart when he was able to return? Of course, he knew. Hebrews tells us that he knew that had he sacrificed his son, as he was commanded by the Lord would raise him up. We need to practice the Lord God's teachings. In John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, we see this is also the case when Christ lived here on the earth, as he was preparing his apostles, or his apostles elect, for the great work of preaching and teaching the gospel. He was speaking directly to them when he said, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I submit to you this morning that if indeed you don't have the joy of Christ in accordance to the word of God in your heart, which is your mind, then you do not have a life of joy. Oh yes, there may be bright spots and moments of happiness, but where does it lead? Where will you spend eternity? The word of God, the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ, is to be preached, because if not, happiness cannot exist. God's word must be preached because souls are at stake, and we want people to be happy. We don't want them just to be happy here. We want them to be happy for eternity. And the way that they can be happy for eternity is to become children of God. God wants people to be happy. And he has guaranteed in his word that all people who do not obey him will experience something far from happiness for eternity. And that doesn't mean just our initial obedience. Yeah, that's very important. In our initial obedience, we contact the blood of Christ. We are washed clean from our sins. And yes, the joy that fills our soul. But it's got to continue. Joy, happiness, is certainly an important part of Christianity. We have every reason to be happy when we are converted. We have every reason to be happy as we maintain that happiness after we are converted. And we do this by following the guidelines that the Lord has given to us in his word, so that we do not lose our happiness. Matter of fact, it should become greater as time goes on. The joy in Christ, because we can serve him, because we love him, because we look in his word and we see that the things that we're doing in our life are those things that he desires, and we know we are pleasing to them, that would make us happy. And it's never too late to begin that journey to happily ever after. A few weeks ago, when I was to preach this sermon, I wrote an article. It's on the website. Once upon a time and happily ever after. Once upon a time, you were a child of the world, outside of Christ, having come to an age of an accountability, having sin in your life and separated from God, just like those Ephesians were that we read about prior to their conversion, just like all folks are prior to their conversion. But then they had joy when they were able to obey the gospel. They began their journey to happily ever after. And you can begin today. The invitation of God is not too hard to hear. It should not be too hard to follow. One must hear the word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." When you read this, you realize that it's not hearing the gospel one time and being baptized and letting it go. You continue to hear it. You must also believe. In John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." In fact, it is the very foundation of Christianity to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And one must also repent. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, "Repent ye and be converted. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Unless one repents, unless they are converted, and unless there's a change that takes place, there's no possibility of them existing in happiness here that will result in eternal happiness. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts 8:37, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest what? Mayest be baptized." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. And so many people put off happiness. What was Saul told in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16? As Ananias was sent to him, "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And that calling on the name of the Lord doesn't mean just to invoke the name of the Lord. It means to do as the Lord is commanding, and to be faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," in other words, they have heard, they believed, they repented of their past sins, they were confessed Jesus Christ, and they were baptized into Christ, "they have escaped the pollutions of the world," the sin that is in the world. "And if they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." I'm going to tell you something about folks like that, having known some and knowing some now. They're not only unhappy in this life, they will be unhappy for eternity. And Christians are to remain faithful because that's where our happiness is. And the erring Christian, one who have previously obeyed the gospel but has slid back into sin, if you have public sin in your life, you become an erring child of God. Then we must apply the teaching of Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Publicly coming back to a proper relationship in repentance and prayer. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand now. We're going to turn to our hymn of invitation. It's a fitting invitation, and the title of it is Why Keep Jesus Waiting. I'm going to ask you another question. Why are you waiting to be happy? There's no reason for it. If you're subject to the invitation, if you've not obeyed the gospel, you need to. And if you are a child of God and you have public sin, you need to address that sin publicly. If you're a child of God and you have private sin, you address it privately. But do so now. Grab hold of that happiness. Hold that happiness and live in it until the trumpet sounds. And yes, happiness beyond anything we can imagine will then be ours. Let us stand and let us sing.